We live in turbulent times. For example, there is no longer equal treatment under the law. Equity is based on what certain government officials determine is right and fair, and not the Constitution. Identity politics appears to be a driving force, even in our military. Certain groups are celebrated at the expense of others. Biological boys who now consider themselves girls are allowed to compete in female athletic contests. And the girls who are protesting are being told to stop spending their collective energy getting annoyed or frustrated. It doesn't lend itself to a winning team spirit. In some parts of our country, a thief can steal up to $1,000 worth of merchandise and not be prosecuted. And of course, the consequence of this lawlessness, companies are shuttering their doors. And the moral character of a number of our politicians, we are told, doesn't matter as long as they advocate our cause. I say it does matter. And we could give further examples of the great demise of our culture. CRT in numbers of schools has become the prominent teaching force in the instruction of our children. It's no longer the three R's. It's what the Progressive Teachers Union says our children need to be taught. Which raises the question, what is to be our response to all of this? I mean, this is the world in which we now live. If you would have asked me even 10 years ago, would I be giving such illustrations, I probably would say, you must be kidding. Is that what we're going to be seeing 10 years from now? We are no longer, in many hearts and minds of Americans, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. So what are we to do? What is to be our response? Well, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 16 give us our outline, which in these evil days we need to follow, we need to give heed to. And the first point is, in this evil day in which we live, we are to think well. We are to have a godly memory. Point number two, we are to eat well. We are to be nourished by Christ. And finally, our third point is we are to live well. We are to let our work flow out of our worship. Well, in the face of the storms of life, we find under our first point that we are to think well. We are to have a godly memory. Even as we talked about our past, the decades that we have lived, we are to have a good, godly memory. And who are we to remember? Well, the saints of the past and the godly men and women of the present who have stayed the course and have remained true to the cause of the gospel in spite of the headwinds blowing against them. Notice verse 7 of Hebrews 13. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And surely we can recall godly leaders, godly men and women who have graced this ministry, who have faithfully served our Savior, who have not only believed in God, but have believed God to the degree that they did fight the good fight. They did finish the course. They did keep the faith. When I think back over the almost 40 years Westside has been in existence, I think of all the godly people who have graced us with their presence here at Westside. We have had some of the godliest people that I have known in my life be a part of this church. Friends, remembering, considering, imitating the virtues of departed and present saints is of great spiritual importance both to our immediate families and then to the broader family, the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. For such a remembrance reminds us that God's grace, which was sufficient for them, is still alive and well for us. We remember that the grace that brought them safely through their many dangers and toils and snares is the same grace that will lead us safely home. What God did for them, He can and will do for us. Now, from whom does this grace come? Well, verse 8 tells us Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And again, how thankful we are for the past and present saints and their godly example. But the past believers are now with the Lord. They aren't present with us. And the present saints and their godly example are not always available. They are not always there in our time of need to give us counsel, to pray with us. But friends, Jesus Christ is. He is always with us. He is always with us in the present. He never leaves us, as verse 5 tells us, nor forsakes us, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Friends, our helper, we need to remember, is God Himself. What about this amazing God? Well, yesterday He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And today He is the high priest before the Heavenly Father, who is able to sympathize with our weakness because He has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. And forever this same Jesus always lives to intercede for us. Friends, our high priest is eternally the same. We never need to fear an opinion or mood swing with Jesus. He is always with us, and so let us focus on Him. Let us look to Him, the author, the finisher, the completer of our faith. And when we do, we will be enabled to navigate the rough seas of life. Remember, He is in the boat with us. He is our peace, be still. And so my questions to you are you thinking well? Do you focus on those believers who have influenced you to be strong in the Lord? Sometimes I'm afraid our focus is on those that tear us down and bring us down. There's always going to be someone in your life, the world, the flesh, and even Satan can use to discourage us. But friends, we have the cloud of witnesses who have gone on before us. We have Jesus to whom we can look. And so my question is, are you allowing Christ, are you allowing these godly people who have gone on before us, who are present even with us now, to influence you to be strong in the Lord? Really, who you hang with is how you think. How you look at life. And my challenge to you is think well, remember well that Jesus is your life and salvation. And the grace that He gave to those who have gone on before us to faithfully run their race of life is the same Jesus, is the same grace that God wants to give to us. Which brings us now to point number 2, to have the grace we need in this difficult time. Not only do we need to think well, but we need to eat well. We need to be nourished by Christ, for really there's no other source of true nourishment. We first need to realize what eating well is not. Notice verse 9, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." those who think that spiritual growth comes through. And the example here is a special diet, as some Jews did in Paul's day, are not only ignorant of the need of grace for growth, but they actually block this need for grace by their proud dietary rules and regulations. Friends, to experience Christ's food, which is the real spiritual food, we need a humble and a hungry heart. Remember, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And this nourishment, again, comes from grace, which comes directly from the altar, which comes directly from Christ's cross. Notice verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. And again, this gracious meal goes only to the hungry and the humble soul, not to those seeking God's approval through a list of rules. And then second, to eat well, we need a godly understanding of Christ's accessibility. In other words, where we can meet him, where we can dine with him. And this meal of grace is only available, as verses 11 and 12 tell us, outside the camp. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The truth here is the sacrifices offered on the Day of Atonement were a prophetic type of the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God, who, as John the Baptist prophesied, would take away the sin of the world. But remember, the Jews under the old covenant, the old sacrificial system, could not partake of this great offering as a meal. But today, in this age of grace, anyone in this world who will go to Christ can. The veil in the temple has been rent in two. We have access into the very presence of God. And so we can go to Christ. Jesus planted his cross outside the walls of Jerusalem, outside the camp, so that whosoever will can have access to Christ, can go to him now in this great hour of need, can go to him first for salvation and then continually fellowship. And so the writer here admonishes us in verse 13 to go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And the importance of this is that here we have not an enduring city. All the institutions of this world, and that includes the tech giants, will come to nothing, but only the heavenly Zion will remain. And so the point is, in this hour of desperate need, our Lord, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, to whom we can say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We can go to him now, who is our constant meal, our nourishment, our food, our drink, our life. We have access to Jesus now, who is the bread of life. Where else can we go to find nourishment for our soul? We surely can't buy it on Amazon, but we can go to him outside the gate, outside the camp of this godless world, and then receive grace upon grace upon grace. In this understanding that Jesus nourishes us and is accessible to us, keeps us keeping on. It keeps us on course. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. You know, one of the things that keeps me going is I know this world is not my home. I'm soon to leave this world, and I don't know if I'm ready for the next busload or not, but I'll tell you, I don't have to live for this world. I don't have to focus all my energies on this world. My home is heaven, my Savior, now, as I look forward to that day, is watching over me, is feeding my soul, is nourishing me, is giving me life. And with that life comes hope. This world does not give you hope, but Jesus does. And he motivates and enables us then to live well. You first of all need to think well, and that directs you to be able to eat well. And once you've thought well and you eat well, then you can live well by letting our work flow out of our worship. And here is our third point. And this reality has been described, and I love this, as we are Mary in the house of God, and we are Martha in our own. Friends, in this world, there's no friend of grace to help us unto God. Our lifestyle is to be marked by worship. And we see that in verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And this certainly describes Mary, who poured out her fortune unto Jesus with her perfume offering to him as a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of her lips confessed his name. And likewise, our heart needs to be consumed with what truly has worth in this evil world, and that is to give Jesus Mary-like worship, which Jesus calls a beautiful thing. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Take my moments and my praise, let them flow with ceaseless praise. But then in our godly lifestyle, Mary's worship must be balanced by Martha's work. Our work flows out of our worship. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You know, godliness is always marked by true worship, but then by giving ourselves in the service of Christ and others. James reminds us, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And John adds in 1 John 3:17-18, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in what? Deed and truth. And so again, what is the sustaining power amidst the storms of life? How can we readily appropriate God's grace, this amazing grace that will see us safely home? Well, number one, by having a godly memory, by thinking well. We remember the heroes of the faith who have faithfully lived or are living the life of faith before us as they look unto the never-changing Jesus, the immutable one. And doesn't his loving grace give us the understanding that we are sustained by the access that we have to Christ's nourishment? We can then eat well. You know, if you don't eat well, you have a body that doesn't work well. If you don't eat well spiritually, you have a soul that's not well. But we can be sustained by the access that we know we have to Christ's nourishment, which then moves us to live godly in Christ Jesus, which all means we worship like Mary and we work like Martha. Friends, here is our needful response to the world's deliberate attack on the moral fiber of our nation. We think well, we eat well, we live well. We feast on the riches of Christ's grace, and then we worship and we serve him. We let our light shine for Christ through every decade of life God gives to us.